Matthew 16, 1 through 12. If you came today without a Bible, guaranteed you have one on your phone. Just Google Matthew 16, 1 through 12. We'll be in the ESV version. Title of the sermon today is Teachers. Title of the sermon is Teachers. And for many of us, it is back to school time. And some people are booing. Some parents are like, yes, right? So we're a big fan of teachers and grateful for what they do. The last few years has been tough on you teachers, and we love you very much, and thank you for what you do. Today, we are going to look at two teachers and curricula in our passage, all right? Plural of the word curriculum is curricula. Just want to sound smart by saying that right now. Get that off my chest, all right? We only look at two curricula in our passage today, and the deal is we must each choose just one. Right? That's how we're going to aim at this today. It's what Jesus is teaching as he's ministering among some people that are frustrating, and then his disciples who are also frustrating but learning some things, all right? So Matthew 16, 1 through 12 is about the religious teachers or teacher Jesus. Those are the two choices. And what I want to do in this text today, in this passage today, is we're going to look at the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we've met them before. We talked about them. We know who they are. But what I want to do is zoom out from them, like lest we think that was back in the culture then, so that we can understand the way that they thought, the type of things that they taught that are very prevalent in our culture today as well, so we can have the exact same application that these disciples were back in the day, all right? So both of them are teaching, the religious leaders back then and Jesus, but only one is right and trustworthy, and we already know who that is. It's Jesus, right? So let's get after that. Here's the big idea today. Big idea is this. Follow the leader who rose from the dead. It's as simple as that, right? Think about all the choices you have. Follow the teacher who rose from the dead, right? That's his credential. Only he has it. Follow the teacher who rose from the dead, and it's Jesus Christ. So before we look at teacher Jesus, we're going to look at his anti-type, and it's the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So here's point one from verses 1 through 4. Their curriculum is spiritual blindness. Their curriculum is spiritual blindness. So by there, we mean the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but we also mean that kind of zoom out thing that we want to do today, the zoom out of every other type of teaching curriculum other than Jesus is we're going to put in the category of there. And you'll see what Jesus means by this as he's teaching today through these two options that we have. So here's verse 16, it says, "And the Pharisees and the Sadducees came. And to test him, they asked him how to show them a sign from heaven." All right, so let's just get a lot of things understood here in this first verse, and it'll help us get the rest of the passage down as the Lord has inspired this text for us. So what's happened is a delegation of Pharisees and Sadducees have come. There's this group of 70 religious leaders called the Sanhedrin. Half of them were Pharisees, half of them were Sadducees. Pharisees are more like religious, Jewish sort of professors. Sadducees are leaders, but they're more political in their nature. So they're together in the Sanhedrin. Sanhedrin likely sent a delegation out to the edge of Israel's territory. So Jesus had just been outside of Israel to do what we looked at last week, and he's coming back in. And these guys are waiting. Like, they won't exit that territory, but they are there. As soon as he touches foot in there, they're ready, and they want to test him. So who were they? Who were these Pharisees and Sadducees? And in this passage in particular, it's helpful to get really specific. So Here's a chart, and we're titling this, "Why Are They Blind Guides?" And then kind of a sub-question within that is, do you see that these exist today, all right? Do you see that these exist today? So here's who they were. We talked about it a lot, but now we're really looking at what they taught, what they believed, all right? The Pharisees believed that Jesus is not God. That's what they taught. Jesus is not God. The Sadducees did not believe in an afterlife, no afterlife. The Pharisees were self-righteous. The Sadducees were self-indulgent. The Pharisees were works-righteous. Like, we got to earn righteousness before others and before God. And then the Sadducees were all about worldliness. So the question that I want to ask as we look at those charts is, you see the top thing, that's what they believe. And do you see how what they believe causes the lifestyles and the life patterns, the thought patterns beneath those, right? So if you don't believe Jesus is God, then you better be self-righteous, because that's the only way that you could even attempt getting to God. And you have to be based on works, because if Jesus isn't God and there's no God to get you to God, then it must be you that would do that. And they're obviously wrong in that, but that was their pattern of thinking. And then the Sadducees, they didn't believe in an afterlife. So because they didn't believe in an afterlife, their whole MO in this world is like, let me gather as much as I can, because this world is as good as it gets, and let me get it all and accumulate it all for my glory, because there's no afterlife. This is as good as it gets. And so they're very self-indulgent. Do y'all see how the top belief causes the pattern of thinking and the lifestyle that both of them had? So do you also see that those patterns of thinking exist in our world today? Like, they exist in our minds today. We're flooded with them every day. So sometimes we're like, Pharisees and Sadducees, that was so old school. Nothing's like, their mentalities are exactly the same. We don't call anyone those titles in our culture today, but those mentalities exist. Agree? Right? So Jesus is discipling all of us here, them, then, us, now. All right, so that's who these teachers were and are today. What did they come? Why did they come to see Jesus? It says in verse 1, they came to test him. And this wasn't testing like, Jesus, we're your teachers. We're the Pharisees and Sadducees. You're our pupil. It's time for your tests. And we want you to do great on the pop quiz, right? That wasn't them whatsoever. They came to test him, meaning to trick him, meaning to trap him. They're just on this course, as we saw several chapters ago. They're on this course to try to catch Jesus in something so they can put him on trial, arrest him, and eventually crucify him. And so we know the end of the story and what they would try to do and the lies they would try to conjure up about him. So what they did is they asked for a sign from heaven. We talked about this as well too. What are the point of signs? The point of a sign is to point to something more important than the sign, right? A stop sign, for instance, is not, yes, it's like, look at me, I'm a sign, but it's like, look at me so you observe that if you don't stop here, you could get hit by oncoming traffic. The purpose of a sign is to point to something more important, just like Jesus's miracles were to point to who he is, and that's his divinity. Right, so they just wanted a sign. They just wanted to look at the sign. They wanted to look at a miracle, do something cool. Maybe you'll say something that we don't like that we can take back and we can get you imprisoned for that. And Jesus was on to them a long time ago. And certainly in this passage, Jesus has just had enough with these men. You too? Right? Like I have. I'm tired of it. And then I think, in what ways am I like these guys? Right? In what ways am I self-righteous, self-indulgent, works-righteous, worldliness, right? What are those things? So here's Jesus responding to them, right? They come to him. He's just come in from all this ministry, and he's going to respond to them. So verses 2 through 4, he answered them, "When it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah." So he left them and departed. All right, so in a nutshell, Jesus just dropped the mic and ghosted them, all right? That's essentially what Jesus just did, but let's talk about a little bit more than that, okay? What he's saying is they could tell the weather by looking at the clouds, right? They wanted a sign from the heavens, right? They could look at the weather and tell exactly, or the clouds, and tell what the weather's gonna be the next day. But they couldn't look at Jesus, who's from heaven, who's right in front of them, like the God-man in front of these men, and they didn't see it. That's how spiritually blind they were. So he's calling them out on their spiritual blindness. He's calling them out on wanting a sign. The sign is literally right in front of them. It's the person of Jesus. All the miracles they'd already seen, they haven't believed him then. So Jesus knows, you're not going to believe me now. It's like what Charles read from Acts 28, right? God knows diagnostically their hearts are hard already. And Jesus knows that in this passage for sure. Right? They were spiritually blind. And if you think about these men, they were teachers. They were teachers of the law. They were teachers of religious things. They were teachers of political things. And so here they are. And this is by all means, they were blind, and they were the blind leading the blind. So Jesus says to them, there's one sign that remains, and it's the sign of Jonah. Right? So think about Book of Jonah. and what we know about the book of Jonah. Most popular thing about book of Jonah is Jonah getting swallowed up by a big fish or a whale or a dragon, right? Dragon's way cooler to think about, all right? So that happens, and then what happens, like, he's in the belly of that fish. Like, this happened, y'all. Like, this happened. Jesus is quoting it. He's in the belly of that fish for how long? 3 days, and then he's spit out by that fish onto land so that he then can preach repentance to those who need to repent and believe for their forgiveness, right? And so Jesus is saying the same thing. The sign that is coming is he too will be buried in a tomb 3 days, but he is going to rise from the dead, and he is going to proclaim the good news of Jesus, salvation, forgiveness through him to the world for people who need to repent and believe. So he's saying to them, this sign is coming. This is the only one that you're going to see. And for sure, the question here in Jesus' mind is he's thinking, would a man, the God-man, rising from the dead, be enough of a sign that I'm God and can redeem sinners to life? Would it be enough of a sign for you? And he knew the answer to that question for them was no. They were spiritually blind. They are spiritually blind. Jesus knew he was going to rise from the dead. And these Pharisees likely were onto him as well, thinking, if this happens, we got to stop this from happening. So in Paul's defense in the passage in Acts 26 with King Agrippa, and if you're reading our Bible reading plan, the two-year reading plan, this was in the plan this week. So Acts 26, Paul is on trial before a king, and Paul asks this super bold question, and I'm reading the word and I'm underlining, like, man, that is so bold. And he asks, why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Or maybe let me ask it like this. Why is it thought incredible by any of you that God raises the dead? Meaning, God is God. He created you from dust. He formed you. He knows your innermost everything. Why is it thought incredible that he could raise someone from the dead? So Paul's making this defense. Jesus here in this passage is saying, I'm going to rise from the dead. And the thing for us to understand is that Jesus rose and Jesus can raise you too. But the Pharisees and the Sadducees were missing that. They're missing that completely. So I want to ask two tough questions. The first one is this. Are you someone who keeps hearing the same message over and over and over about Jesus, but you've yet to respond to it and let him transform you? And then I want to ask, if that's you, why? Why? Like, everything in the scriptures is pointing to Jesus being the Savior. Everything in your life, Jesus is pointing you toward him being the Savior so that you would place your faith in him, so that you would walk with him. Tough question number two is, are you someone easily thrown by what others teach? All right, so here we are back on the curriculum thing. Are you someone who's easily thrown by what others teach? And I mean things like works. We have to live by works in order to impress God. Or worldliness, like, oh man, I just got to accumulate everything here. Not mindful that resurrection's coming. Not mindful that heaven ahead is going to be fantastic. Are you someone who is just locks on to trends of this world and you're like hook, line, and sinker no matter what it is, and you feel like you're not one with this world and that eats you alive if you're not lined up with those things until you line up with them? Are you someone who is easily thrown by what others teach? And if that's you, why? Why? Like, why do you need to adopt a thought from this world that is not the Lord's? Why? And I want to encourage you to hold fast to Jesus, whose word never withers nor perishes. All the things of this world, they wither and perish, right? But God's word never will. And so that's the curriculum of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And let me boil it down again in a chart, all right? We don't do charts a lot, but today there's three of them. So here we go, guys. Get ready, all right? Spiritual blindness, what is it? Spiritual blindness, this is what the Pharisees, Sadducees were teaching. This is what is taught today. This is spiritual blindness. Jesus is not God. Jesus did not pay our penalty. Jesus did not rise from the dead. Jesus does not give eternal life. And Jesus is not our teacher today. That's spiritual blindness. And yeesh, that's rough. Like, not believing those things, if you were to take those out of our faith, we don't have faith. That is the core of spiritual blindness. And from that comes all of these silly things that so many people can get stuck on. Right? So teacher and curriculum, option one is spiritual blindness. And we all know that's not the one we want to go after, right? We want to go after the second one, and that's what's coming now from verses 5 through 12. Option two, Jesus's curriculum is spiritual seeing. Their curriculum is spiritual blindness. Jesus's curriculum is spiritual seeing. So these next verses are a really funny exchange between the disciples and Jesus while on a boat. And I'm going to do my level best to try and capture the exchange and read this to you. So let's do verses 5 through 7 to start, okay? So when the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. All right, so here's the disciples, and you just immediately enter into one of them made a mistake, right? They're going across, they're poor, they don't have a home base, they're like, and one of them forgot to bring bread. So you can imagine the disciples being like, come on, Thaddeus. And they're like, no, man, it's my day, that was my day, Wednesday's my day, and they're arguing back and forth. How can you forget to bring bread, man? Right? And they're arguing, all right? Y'all aren't laughing like you should be. Okay, here we go. When the disciples reached the other side, they had forgotten to bring any bread. And Jesus, so they're all thinking about bread, right? They're all thinking about bread. One of these guys forgot to bring bread. They're all thinking about bread. Jesus says to them, watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, we brought no bread, right? So they're thinking like, Jesus thinks we brought bread, but we didn't bring bread. And he thinks we brought the bread of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but why would we buy bread from the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Why would we want to be aware of their leaven? Like, this is so strange, right? So they're not catching at all what Jesus is saying, right? They're totally missing it. They're thinking about physical bread. The guy that it was his day, he's like, oh man, Jesus just called me out. And they're like, see, right? Right? So here's verses 8 through 12. But Jesus, aware of this, said, oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves that you have no bread? Do you not perceive? Do you not remember the 5 loaves for the 5,000 and how many baskets you gathered? Or the 7 loaves for the 4,000 and how many baskets you gathered? How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So the disciples in a boat with Jesus are like, oh, right? I just love this, right? It's so funny. So the leaven means the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, not the bread itself, all right? So you can eat bread. Praise God. We can eat bread. Unless you're gluten-free, you can't, all right? Gluten-free is terrible. Gluten is delicious. And it's just tough, all right? So the other thing to just capture from this paragraph is even the spiritually seeing. Which the disciples were? Agree? Were the disciples spiritually seeing? Absolutely. Right? Did they see it all yet? No. Have we seen heaven yet? No, but we know it's coming. We spiritually see because of who we believe, and we believe Jesus. So even the spiritually seeing, like the disciples, like us, can be a little slow on the uptake, right? We see that in this passage very, very clearly. So the nature of leaven, what is it? Leaven, yeast, is that which spreads, and then it rises, and then people eat it, right? That's the idea. All right, it spreads, then it rises, and then people eat it. None of which we want to happen to us if the leaven, the bread that we're eating, is from anyone other than Jesus. We don't want that to spread within us. We don't want that to rise from us. And we certainly don't want to be consuming it, or maybe even worse, others consuming that from our lives and thinking, right? That's what Jesus is teaching here. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It spreads, it rises, others consume it, you consume it. Beware of that. And instead, I'm the bread of life. My bread is what satisfies you. My teaching, my discipleship of you, my love of you. That's the lesson here in the boat that day. So what's the curriculum of Jesus? What's the curriculum of Jesus? His curriculum is spiritually seeing. So chart comes back. All right, here's the rest of it. All right, Pharisees and Sadducees, spiritual blindness. We looked at what that is. Here's spiritually seeing. It's Jesus is God. Jesus paid our penalty on the cross. Jesus rose from the dead. Jesus gives eternal life. And Jesus is our teacher today. That is spiritual seeing. Do you see the contrast? From verses 1 through 4 and what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what this world is teaching us. And then today, we're seeing what Jesus's curriculum is and how amazing it is. I've been taught some new things by Jesus this year, this past year. Tonight around 1 a.m., I don't remember the exact time, marks 1 year since my dad passed away. Right, mom was here first service. I looked at her, should have never done that, right? It was over at that moment, right? Y'all, death tests our faith. Death tests our faith. So me, a guy who like loves the Lord, preaches his word, I'm asking like, is heaven real? Not like I doubt heaven. I know heaven's real. But I'm like, my dad passing away, put that in a more personal perspective than I would have ever anticipated. And it became, not that it was theoretical, but it came like, I got my faith in that my dad is there and he's having a great day. And it went to another level, right? Or asking questions like, is the resurrection real? Like, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because if my dad is in heaven, then that means he had to get to heaven by God who would have taken him there, which means there's got to be a way for us to get to heaven, which means Jesus better have risen from the dead. And so then I'm like, yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. And Jesus, because you rose from the dead and you said you're the first fruits of the resurrection, that means there's second fruits and that's all of us who believe and we too will one day be with you in heaven and rise because you raise us. So like my faith grows, Jesus, the teacher, like his curriculum, I'm going through one of the hardest things in my life and he's teaching me. I'm in his boat. I want to jump ship. He's like, no, right? I mean, he's teaching me. And then another question, another thing like death tests our faith. I'm like, what am I doing in this world? Like what, like this man, this godly man who raised me is gone from here and he's with the Lord. But it just makes you think, like, what's life about? Like, what do I want to be about? How do I want to raise my kids? How do I want to love people? What do I not want to do? How do I not want to waste my life? Like, every other person seems to be, like, how could I not do all that? You know, like, it gave me all of these thoughts. And death tests our faith. The things we go through test our faith. And Jesus was discipling me, and he is discipling me, and he disciples all of us through every single good thing, bad thing, ugly thing that is happening in your life. That's him. He loves you. He cares for you. He wants to teach you. And you know what his curriculum is? It's the same curriculum it always is. But he takes the same things and he deepens them within us. He grows our faith. He helps our grip be stronger around him. So we're holding fast with better grip. That's what he's doing. It's the same truths, but now understood in a more deep way. Y'all, Jesus is God, so we follow him. Like, he's God. He rose from the dead, so we follow him. Not the world, right? The world isn't God. We're not God. The world's teaching isn't God. Jesus is God, so we follow him. He rose from the dead. No one else has that credential, right? Jesus paid our sins on the cross, so we don't need to work for salvation. We work from salvation. We don't have to work for approval anymore like the works righteousness people would do or the self-righteous people. They're thinking like, I got to earn it. I got to earn everyone's favor. I got to earn God's favor. And instead, Jesus is like, no, you've got it. We love you. I've done this for you. It's demonstrated on the cross for you. I rose from the dead for you. Place your faith in me. I love you, right? And so we, as Christians, don't work for approval, but from approval. We know heaven is ahead. We know our best day here is going to be nothing compared to every day there. And that doesn't demean our best day here. God gave you your best day here as a wonderful gift because he's a merciful, kind God. But just recognize that your best day here is nothing compared to every day in heaven. So do we have our sights set on that inheritance that's ahead? So much so that it affects the way that we're like hunting and gathering in this world. Like it dislodges us from thinking, I gotta gather here, because we're thinking this is as good as it gets. Like the Sadducees who didn't believe in an afterlife. But we believe in heaven. We believe it's coming. We know that that city is better. It has foundations forever. These don't. So it changes our perspective. Because we believe in the resurrection, because we believe in the cross, we're not working to earn God's favor anymore. We know we're saved, so we approach him with relationship rather than trying to earn his love, right? So this summer, I reread a book called Crazy Busy, 2012 book, great book. And it's by a guy named Kevin DeYoung. I think the subtitle of the book is A Mercifully Short Book. That's all I remember. I don't remember the rest of the subtitle. But I'm like, I like this. Mercifully short, right? Especially on a book called Crazy Busy. Busyness can be an outworking of unbelief and worldliness, can't it? Just think about that for a second. Busyness can be an outworking of unbelief or worldliness. I got to do more so I can get more. I got to do more so I can get approved. Busyness can be an outworking of unbelief and worldliness. And we all know that busyness can sap our devotional lives, right? So in this book, there's so many great chapters. It's a mercifully short book. So the chapters are like 7.5 pages. I'm like, praise God, read a chapter. Go on, do something else, right? Check, right? So they're very helpful, like, examples. Here's the things that, like, find your giftedness and do those things and don't feel like you got to do all the other things. Right, that sort of stuff, right? But then the last chapter, he says the whole thesis of this book is the best way to operate within our busy world and lives is to have a flourishing devotional life. The best way to operate in our busy lives and busy world is to have a flourishing devotional life with Jesus as your teacher. With Jesus as your teacher. And so as you think about that in this passage today, I think of Matthew 11:28, one of our theme verses for the year. Come to me, Jesus saying, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden. That's everyone, like both hands up in one way or another, laboring and heavy laden. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And what does rest mean there? It could mean a nap, and it could mean 8 hours of sleep. Could mean, for sure, within the category, within the circle of what that could mean. But what Jesus is really after there is he's meaning rest for your souls. And y'all, I'll tell you what, that comes from your devotional life with Jesus. It comes with letting him be your teacher. So you meet with the Lord in the morning, and you got a terrible day coming, and you're worried about it. And that terrible day is coming whether you meet with the Lord or not. So you meet with the Lord, and it doesn't change the terrible day. That's what the world wants. Like, God's a vending machine. Oh, he didn't answer my prayer, so he doesn't exist. This isn't heaven yet, y'all. We know that, right? Right? The world's broken. So terrible day is happening either way. But you meet with the Lord, and the thing that you're concerned about, you know what he gives you? He gives you peace amidst that concern. He doesn't take away the concern, but he gives you peace, which is a fruit of the Spirit. You're despairing about something. And so that despair and that something still exists, but you know what he does? He gives you joy from his Holy Spirit that day. He gives you enough bread for the day. And that's what that chapter is about. The most important thing you can do, the most important investment you can make is your devotional life with Jesus. Because here's the question. How are we going to ensure that Jesus is our teacher? How are we going to ensure that his curriculum is what we're learning? And then in what sense do we make sure that we have that? And in what other way do we get it other than reading his word and praying, right? Individually with the Lord and then with others as well as we gather together in small groups and hear and all of that, right? So why do I say that now? I say that now, one, because of this passage, and two, because as schedules are changing for the majority of us, we're back to school, rhythms are changing, vacations are generally done if you've been on some vacation. So right now is a great time to lock in your time with Jesus. So he's your teacher and his curriculum is what you're learning. And I want to say this, don't lock it in as a rule, Right? That'd be a pretty terrible thing to say after a passage about Pharisees and Sadducees, and Pharisees were like literally rule creators. That was their thing. Like, they didn't like arts and crafts. They liked making rules, right? Right? So meeting with the Lord every day is not, it's not a rule. It's not like you have to do this or God's like this. It's a welcoming moment. Jesus is saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Like, meet with me. Let me teach you. I'm your teacher. Don't let everything else teach you. Don't do the curriculum of this world. Do mine. And he wants to deliver you in that. He wants to meet with you in that. He wants to send you from that into the same day, but now with his perspective and his love and him shouldering that yoke of burden with you. That's what he's doing. That's exactly what he's doing in the boat with Jesus, or with the disciples. As you're meeting with the Lord, you praise him, and then you let him aim you. Then you ask for needs, and then you confess your sins, and then you ask for protection. Like, that is wonderful to do that on a daily basis, and it delivers us in so many ways. Otherwise, you're going to be whiplashed for sure by all the tasks and all the truths of this world's curriculum rather than following Jesus, who can help you through it and give you that peace and joy and self-control. In a word, I just want to encourage all of us to get in the boat with Teacher Jesus. Get in the boat with Teacher Jesus. And sometimes you will forget the bread. But Jesus already knew you would. And he's teaching us deeper things anyway. Spiritually seeing deeper things. So y'all, follow the teacher who rose from the dead. Follow the teacher who rose from the dead. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you for how astoundingly practical this passage is, the worldviews that are in it, the curricula that are offered to us, that are options for us. You basically boil it down to two. It's theirs or yours. Two teachers, others or you. And Jesus, we thank you for being such a merciful, gracious teacher. Both the Pharisees and Sadducees and the disciples make a mistake in this passage. But the disciples are in your boat, and you're teaching them through their mishaps. That's all of us. You teach us through our mishaps. God, you love us. We're still in your boat. You're not kicking us out of your boat. You're guiding us. You're shepherding us forward. It's amazing, Lord. And as we do that, and the more comfortable we get with you through the waves and the storms of this world, the more we know you've got us, and the more we know we can ask you questions, we can ask for help, we can ask for daily bread, protection, confession, all of those things, God. And Jesus, we're so grateful for you. So God, as we're thinking now, as we're praying now, I just want to give us all a moment to think about what our curriculum is. Is it you? Who our teacher is? Is it you? Or is it something else? Where are we wayward? Where are we just hook, line, and sinker on something else, God? Help us identify those things and unhook us from those things, Lord, and help us hop in your boat and be disciples who are really learning from you. Thank you that you do this. Thank you that you've risen from the dead. Thank you that we can pray to you right now. Thank you that we can boldly approach your throne that is called mercy in prayer. So God, I pray that all of us, this church, your church, Jesus, would have flourishing meetings with you because we want you to be our teacher. We want your curriculum to be our curriculum. And so we meet with you and we ask you for guidance through all the things that we're going to face from this day until the day you take us to heaven ahead. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.